Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Well, after covering 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in relationship to Paul's statement in verse 4, where he said, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, and then seeing that Paul lists six evidences following that statement which support his assurance that the Thessalonians were indeed the elect of God, we learn, therefore, what does election do? What manifestations in a person's life would point back to this mysterious act of election, which takes place in the counsels of God, takes place in eternity past, does not give us a written record, we don't have a list of the elect, how can we possibly know whether someone is or is not elect? And as I told you in going through that, we cannot know that anybody, any one individual is not elect. Nobody can know that. You don't know that. They may be very gospel-hardened for a long time and still be one of the elect of God. Think of Saul of Tarsus. Have you ever seen someone more hardened, more bitterly opposed, no, more vehemently opposed to Christ and the gospel and Christians than Saul of Tarsus? And he was one of God's elect, and God saved him. You can never know that a person is not one of the elect of God, but you can have a pretty strong assurance that certain people are the elect of God. It hasn't been too long ago that we conducted the funeral service for a dear lady who was a member of our church for 39 years, and I had the privilege of recounting evidences in her life that she was a genuine born-again believer. Now, I never mentioned election. I didn't say these are evidences that she is one of the elect of God, but I could have. That's what Paul does in 1 Thessalonians 1. But when a person is genuine, a genuine born-again believer and a strong Christian, then they manifest that in a lot of ways. And you can say, I saw this, I saw that, I saw the other. All of these things point to a genuine new birth experience. Whereas there are times, unfortunately, when someone who professes to be a Christian dies, and you just scratch your head and say, I hope their profession was genuine, but I don't see a lot of evidence. That's tough. It's tough to preach funerals like that. I love to preach funerals of people who left such a strong Christian testimony that everybody who knew them, everybody who shows up at the funeral because they knew them, has a good understanding of their Christian faith. In this particular funeral that I just mentioned, nearly everybody there knew the lady who had been taken into eternity and is now rejoicing with the Lord in heaven, but one lady who was the wife of a man who was, I think, a nephew of this lady, told me after the service, thank you for what you told us about this person. I never knew her, but now that you have told me what you did, told us what you did, I feel like I know her. And I was very encouraged by the evidences of God's grace in her life. That's what I'm talking about. But we're going in another direction as we sweep back over chapter 1. So thank you for joining me on this Friday, March 15. And thank you for considering the financial support necessary to keep this broadcast on the station. We are now going back through chapter 1, looking at what I've called five neglected gospel truths, and one of them is the gospel requires proclamation. Now, that is not neglected by everybody, but that truth is neglected by some. But the Bible is very clear. God's method of evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel by human messengers. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And as I pointed out yesterday, God does not save individuals by speaking to them directly, God to that to their soul without the mediation of a human messenger. He could, but he hasn't chosen to do that. Nor has God brought the gospel to people by the proclamation of angels, though again he could. He's sent messengers, he's sent angels as messengers with many other things to say, but he doesn't use them to proclaim the gospel. Gospel proclamation comes by human messengers. God has entrusted his people with that task. Are you one of God's people? Are you proclaiming the gospel to others? But going beyond this indication of God's method of evangelism, namely human proclamation, let's look at some of the people God uses, at least the ones that are listed here, that I think will encourage us in fulfilling our responsibility in proclaiming the gospel. And God uses Christians of all kinds, and here, in this particular case, there is a team of three individuals who brought the gospel to the city of Thessalonica, and by it, the people that Paul is now writing to came to saving faith in Christ. And who are they? You find them in the opening words. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones that God used to proclaim the gospel to the people that Paul is now writing to, and that's why he mentions three names in the salutation, not just one, not just himself. Yes, God used Paul. We're familiar with Paul. We know something about his background, his conversion, his commission as an apostle of Christ. We're not surprised, therefore, that he came into Thessalonica preaching the gospel. We remember how his name was changed from Saul to Paul on the first missionary journey because he rose to a place of leadership at that time and gave evidence of having God's hand upon him in a special way in proclaiming the gospel to Gentiles. That's what Christ said to him on the Damascus Road, that he was going to give him a special ministry to Gentiles, and that became clear, that God had his hand upon the man we call Paul, who formerly was Saul. God had his hand upon Paul in a special way and blessed his gospel labors, blessed his gospel proclamations abundantly. But he wasn't the only one. There was also Silvanus, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Paul, Silvanus. Paul is, as far as I know, the only one who calls Silvanus, Silvanus, his full name. Luke, recording the history of the second missionary journey, of which Silas was the partner with the Apostle Paul, he calls him by his shortened name, probably the one most people called him, and that's the one we know him most by. When you read the name Silvanus, you might say, who's that? I don't know him. I've never run into him. I don't know much about him. Paul mentions him here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Paul, I know. Timothy, I know. But who is Silvanus? Silvanus is Silas. Oh, I know who that is. Yes, Silvanus was one of two chosen men, leading men. We read about in Acts 15:22, when Paul needed another partner, when difficulty arose in his relationship with Barnabas, and we don't want to go into that story right now, but Barnabas took John Mark and went in one direction with the gospel, and Paul needed the partner, and Silas was the man chosen, who was evidently a prophet. You can read about that in Acts 15:32. And he went to Antioch when the report came to Jerusalem of great gospel explosion, great gospel reception in the city of Antioch, and he was sent there by the apostles. And so needy was that situation for some mature Bible teacher to be able to ground these new Christians in the faith that he didn't even return to Jerusalem. He sent the report back by someone else, by courier, by some other person, but he stayed in Antioch, whereas Judas that had come with him returned to Jerusalem with the report that they had been sent to investigate. And when it came time for Paul to go on his second missionary journey, he was chosen by Paul to replace Barnabas. And so he was with Paul in Philippi. Who was in the Philippian jail? Paul and Silas. He was with Paul in Thessalonica, the city that Paul is now writing to, and was with Paul in Berea, and was with Paul in Corinth eventually, and was Peter's secretary, amanuensis, according to 1 Peter 5:12. He served in that capacity and may have served in the same capacity for Paul, but we don't know that. But here he is. He's not Paul. He's not an apostle. He's not maybe as well-known nor as powerful a preacher as Paul, but he is a man who has given himself to the Lord and given his gifts that the Lord has given him, has given them back to the Lord, and God is using him for the proclamation of the gospel, and souls have been saved under his ministry. And then, thirdly, there is Timothy. Interestingly, Paul uses Timothy's shorter name. Luke uses his full name, Timotheus. Isn't it interesting they do it just the opposite? Luke calls Silas, Silas, his short name. Paul calls him Silvanus, his full name. But Luke calls Timothy, Timotheus, his long name, and Paul calls him Timothy, his short name. But he's first mentioned in Acts 15, verses 1 through 5, and he was taken by Paul and Silas into that missionary team. And from the descriptions we have of him in Scripture, he was young, he was shy, he was somewhat sickly. That doesn't sound like a very good prospect for ministry, particularly not for missionary labors, for travels, for the rigors that that requires. He doesn't seem to have the physical constitution that that would require, but he was devoted to Christ. He was devoted to the gospel. He became devoted to the Apostle Paul. God used him greatly in a number of places, particularly in the city of Ephesus. In fact, according to Paul's writings, Timothy was more like Paul in thinking, in spirit, in care for others, in his work of the gospel, in his methodology of the gospel. He was more like Paul than anybody else. Paul trusted Timothy more than anyone, this young, shy, somewhat sickly man that God used as a gospel proclaimer. He never became an apostle. He was called an evangelist. But the main point is this: gospel reception requires gospel proclamation. Evangelism requires human proclamation. That is by God's design. The church is commanded to engage in gospel proclamation. We must not appeal to God's sovereignty to neglect this responsibility. We spent several broadcasts talking about the doctrine of election, and some people jump to conclusions that are unwarranted, unscriptural. Well, if God's sovereign in salvation, then why should we evangelize? Because that's what God has told us to do. That's the means God uses to call out his elect. So we will take this up, Lord willing, on Monday. Join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.